And God's judgment is going to come in this chapter of Genesis, chapter 6. And the reason is we saw in the fourth chapter, we saw they left the garden and the seven generations of Cain started this present evil world. And then we saw in the end of the fourth chapter, a couple of people began calling on the name of the Lord. And they recognized that we don't have any hope in this world without God. Smart move. I know that many of us have called on the Lord, and because we realized the world really isn't our friend and there's not a lot of hope in this world. In the fifth chapter, he lays out for us the 10 generations of Adam through the men that were calling on the name of the Lord all the way down to Noah. And time is marching on. It appears, as I was just putting this together, when the sixth chapter begins, it would be 1,536 years since they left the garden. And the reason I can figure that out is because God says, I'm going to judge them in 120. And in the 1,656 year, the flood came. So we're 1,500 years, 30 plus years outside of the garden. And it says in verse 1 that men are multiplying on the face of the earth. And they were told, be fruitful and multiply. So they're kind of fulfilling that little part. Not only that, daughters were born to them. Well, good. They're going to be sons and daughters born to men. Verse 2, not so good. The sons of God from the fifth chapter saw the daughters of men from the fourth chapter, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit is not always going to strive with man. I'm not going to put up with this forever. I am striving with them. How does God strive? He strives through dreams. He strives through the prompting of the conscience. He strives in the spiritual part of man to try and, come on, you know that's not right. There's a little voice inside that's, well, at our age, doesn't work anymore unless you're born again and it's been reset. But when we were children, that little voice worked in us, and we knew that's not the right thing to do. But you do it again and again and again, and you begin to wound your conscience, and then you sear your conscience, and then it doesn't work anymore. And that's what's happening here. And God is trying to reach them, and he's realizing that I'm going to give them another 120 years. And then I'm going to bring the judgment. I'm going to try 120 more years of trying to reach these people down here. And we saw in verse, so the Lord said, my spirit's not always going to strive with him. His flesh, his days will be 120 years. Now, in our lifetime, it's closer to 80 years. It's been shortened a little bit, about one third since then. And God strives with normal people down here for about 80 years. Now, hopefully, eventually, there's a wrestling match between you and God. And like Jacob, you finally throw up your hands and say, I'm Jacob. I'm a sinner. I need you. And at which point God takes you right away as his own. Because all he wants you to do in the wrestling match is give up and you win. And if you keep fighting, you lose. You may win today. You may win tomorrow. But when you close your eyes, you lose. And God wants you to recognize that. So he wrestles with us today. He wrestles with people. But back then, verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. God made man big. Also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bare children to them, these children became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. The wisdom that the sons of God had, because they had some true wisdom and knowledge, and very likely what God does is, according to Romans chapter 12, when someone becomes one of his children, he gives them gifts. The children of God have gifts from God. Now, when these sons of God take their gift, and instead of marrying a daughter of God who knows the Lord, they marry a daughter of man, and they bear children, those children grow up with some of the knowledge and the gifting from God, and they take it in the wrong direction. And it's a very interesting study, and I'm not going to go in it with you, and you can do it on your own, or we'll all learn it in the millennium. But it's a very sad and interesting study to study the history of the United States of America from 1850 to 1920. And what happened from 1850 to 1920 is when a lot of these sons of God married outside the faith, and they had a child who had some of God's knowledge and took that knowledge and went for the world, they became mighty men. They become some of the great inventors and great leaders of American society, taking what God meant for good and going the wrong way. And instead of loving God with it, loving money and loving the profit and loving the name, and the names are all through that period of time. It's very, very sad, but true. The same thing happened in America that was happening here. It's the same old story. Men don't change. The times change, the clothes change, the devices we have change, the communication and travel changes, but men are still men with a fallen nature, and unfortunately they get their eyes on this world. They love this world. They want to take whatever God gave them and make the most of it in this world instead of laying up for themselves treasures in heaven. Very, very sad thing. And these men became men of old, men of renown. Now, God is looking down 1,500 plus years, and what is he seeing? Verse 5, a great verse. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his, that would be the man's natural heart, was only evil continually. The nature of the fallen heart is deceitful. It's not bent toward truth. It's bent toward error. Now, God tries to bring it back to truth, but he strives with them, come back to truth, but they kind of fight with it, and they, in the region of error, and through deceit after deceit after deceit after deceit, eventually they're in a direction 180 degrees opposite from God, and it's wickedness. And it's evil. And God was watching this all throughout the earth. This is what's happening everywhere. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, this is the days of Noah. Jesus said, before I come back, it'll be like the days of Noah. The wickedness will be great in the earth. We've had maybe 60 or 70 years now of the prevailing religion of the world through the UN and the United States and England and Europe is humanism. Man is the measure of all things. The great Time magazine article, 1966, God is dead, with the black cover. Anybody old enough to see that cover? Do you remember it? Okay, well, go look online. You can get a picture of it. Okay. Modern society, we now have rockets. We had everything. We have all the answers. We have computers. Who needs God? God is dead. And humanism is the religion of this present evil world. That's what your children are taught in school. They're taught there is no God. It's man. The greatness of this world is due to the greatness of men, and things keep getting better and better as the men get smarter and bigger and whatever, and that's what they're learning. And God's watching this. That was happening back then before the flood. Jesus said, in the days of Noah, going to be like this at the coming. It's going to be evils everywhere. And just now you go back 150 years ago, pretty much everybody believed in God and believed, even if I don't read it, the Bible's the Word of God. I was talking to someone the other day, he was in his 60s, and even though he wasn't given a Bible as a child, he said, I knew the Bible was God's Word, and I knew it was the King James Bible. It's an interesting thing. We kind of know God. We kind of know the King James Bible is the Word of God. And maybe you've forgotten it by now because of the modern one. But I knew that when I was a kid, too. The King James Bible, that's the Word. The King James Bible. And everybody kind of knew that's the Word of God. I didn't say I read it. I didn't even say I have a copy of it, but I kind of knew that's God's Word. And people knew that there's a God, and he wrote a book, and I ignore it. And I keep hearing a multitude of voices telling me it's old, it's outdated, you don't need to read it. We've read it for you. There's so many contradictions and mistakes in it. It may have meant well at one time, but we're ahead of that now. We have the science and the technology and the philosophy and the answers that we need. We're doing fine, aren't we? Look around you. Look at that new color TV. Look at the things that they didn't have 100 years ago. Please, have we progressed or have we not progressed? Okay. And so God's watching this, and the thoughts are becoming evil continually because they get further and further and further from God's word. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. He's defining what he means by the turn in his heart is due to the grief. His heart is turning with the grief that's going in there. It's hurting him. It's wounding him. It's grieving him. He made man for relationship. He made man for companionship. He used to walk with, his desire was to walk with the creature made in his image. He didn't make that creature to destroy it. He didn't make the creature to ignore it. He made the creature to have fellowship. And it's grieving him that we want nothing to do with you. And if your parents have a child turning your point, I don't want nothing. You're not my mom. You're not my dad. I want nothing to do with you anymore. I mean, it grieves a parent. Well, this is the father of spirits, the father of man right here. It's troubling him. And when he sees the wickedness in verse 5, his answer, his thought is, verse 7, the Lord said, I'll destroy man. You can't do that. I created him. If I'm the creator, I can be the destroyer. If I give life, I can take life. All souls are mine. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. None of them got here without my permission. They keep violating and stepping all over everything I said. They don't want fellowship with me. I guess I'll return the favor. I don't want fellowship with them anymore. And I don't want them hanging around forever. So I have to keep looking at this, I get rid of it. And I will destroy them, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. It's a very, very sad portion of scripture here. Difficult. Now, again, like I say, when I was first learning in Bible college, so to speak, that the sons of God were fallen angels. I was taught that. I didn't get it in my reading. It's not like I read it and said, oh, yeah, verse 4, the sons of God, they're fallen angels. But they're not fallen angels if you read the rest of the Bible. I'm going to give you some reasons why they're not. First off, one thing we know, go to the 18th chapter of Genesis. And a question is asked here that will be answered in Job. Lots of times the Bible will have a question and we'll have an answer somewhere else. And it's Abraham, a friend of God, speaking with God and watching what's going on as God is about to bring judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 24 and 25, he says, what if there's 50 righteous men within the city of Sodom? Will you destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous people that are therein? I mean, that'd be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked, that would be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Rhetorical question, and your answer is, well, of course you'll do right. But if you want proof, go to Job chapter 34, just to make sure it's written in the scriptures. Yes, he does right. I mean, instantly in your spirit, you go, of course a judge of the earth will do right. And that's the right answer. Job chapter 34, verse 11 and 12. The work of man shall he, God, render to him and cause every man to find according to his ways. I mean, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, if he sows to good, he'll be rewarded good. If he sows to evil, he'll be rewarded evil. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, you get spiritual things. Verse 12, yea, surely, God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Of course not. The judge of the earth always does right. Back in chapter 6, so I'm reading through here, and they're saying, well, the sons of God are these angels, you see, and they came into the daughters of men. Verse 2, they saw they were fair. They took them wives, all of which they chose. So they were making the decision. They're flying around going, hey, you, pretty, come over here. I don't want you. Grabs her by a lock of the hair, takes her. She got nothing to say about it. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, now the judge of all the earth, he's about to destroy. He says, I'll destroy man from the face of the earth. Verse 7. And in verses 1 through 7, 10 times you will find the word man or men. Man or men. You can count on your own. In 7 verses, 10 times the focus is on man. Well, if angels are causing the problem, why would you judge man? That's not righteous judgment. If the angels are the problem, judge the freaking angels. What are you judging man for? That's a perversion of judgment. Does that make sense to you or no? Okay. So that doesn't make sense. Another thing, angels can't marry. That's what Jesus said. Well, they weren't married. They were having sex with the ladies. Well, it seems to me that they, another thing we know about them, in the book of Job, we learn that an angel can't do anything without God's will. So the angels are flying around going, I want to rape that girl over there. Go right ahead. Have at her, God says. Does that sound like God to you? Would you say that with your teenage daughter? Some gang says we'd like to take her. Go ahead. Do what you want with her. Okay. This isn't making any scriptural sense. Angels cannot go beyond the permissive will of God. And if he let them loose, we'd have been gone a long time ago. You thank God that he protects us from those evil creatures. They want to destroy us. They're seeking whom they may devour, and they can't make a move without God's permission. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for protecting us. They took them of all they chose. No limits, no boundaries. These poor women would be overwhelmed by overpowering angels. This violates doctrine. It makes no scriptural sense. Other thing, intermarriage, even sex between an angel and a man. Now, supposedly, when these sons of God take these daughters of men, they're having children. They're having these hybrid children between the angels and the men. Well, remember when we were studying chapter 1 of Genesis, and God was making things after his kind, after his kind, and the herb was made after his kind, and the fruit tree yielding fruit and seed was after his kind, and the animal was after his. 10 times it's found in the first chapter that things are made after his kind. Now, there's many reasons. Probably the primary reason is God knew one day a bunch of fools would come up with a crazy thing called evolution. See? And in evolution, this floating little thing gets out of the water and gets on the sea, and now it becomes a land animal. And then after time, it changes from one land animal into another land animal, into another, and a chimpanzee, and finally changes into a man. And it evolves from one kind into another. And God says, no, things are after their kind. He decreed that things cannot mate and produce offspring with a different kind. Even in a laboratory today, the best scientists might be able to breed two different dogs together, but they can't breed a dog and a cat. It doesn't work. With all the test tubes and everything they want to do, it's after his kind. It's a canine or a feline, but you can't mix the two of them. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15. A long and a great and a necessary chapter in the Bible to the Corinthians. I think one of the sad parts of this chapter is verse 34, where he says to the church and the people in the church, he says to them, awake to righteousness and sin not. And you're saying, well, you know, I have that problem with pornography. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about sins of commission. He's talking about the sin of omission. Some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You're not giving the gospel out. That's your biggest sin. Okay, if you're going to weigh the two sins, the sin of omission is greater than the sin of commission. I don't think the average pastors figure this out. The greatest thing for you to do is make sure you're getting this gospel out. Look at verses 1, 2, 3, 4. It's all about the gospel, preaching the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your life might be a mess. You might get someone saved with a messy life. You might have the cleanest life in the world and not save a single person in your life. Now, I'm not telling you to mess your life up, but you better find out what the priorities are. Thank you, Brother Mike. It's okay. All right. It's a strange preacher. Okay. Clean up your life and not tell anyone about the God. Well, my lifestyle, your lifestyle hasn't led anybody to the Lord. Never could and never will. Awake to righteousness and sin not. You make sure you get that gospel out. You make sure you have a tract on you. You make sure you got a t-shirt that says something. You make sure you got a sign in your car like Brother Kevin does. So when they drive there, they go, there's a gospel. I don't know anything about that guy driving the car, but that spoke to me. Amen. Anyways, but in this chapter, as he's going over the gospel, he's also explaining that the hope of the gospel is the resurrection. Isn't that what we're looking forward to? Are we looking forward to getting old in our old age and sitting in the rocking chair on the porch and looking at the sunset? No. We're looking forward to getting a new body and the resurrection. We're going to be with the Lord forever. We're not looking for a Florida retirement. We're looking for a New Jerusalem retirement. Amen. So he's going through and he's explaining the importance of the resurrection. And he notices, verse 35, somebody's going to say, well, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Do they evolve and get wings? Verse 36, you fool. And then he wants to explain that, verse 38, God is going to give a body as it pleased him. To every seed, he's going to give the right type of body. And the body we have now is a kind of seed that's going to be sown and bring forth a particular resurrection body. Just like you have seed, you put the corn seed in, up comes maize, corn. You put the wheat, up comes wheat. God says when the human goes, it's a seed that's going to come up like a resurrected human. That's what it's going to come up with. And he says, verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. You know, there's the flesh of men covered with skin and hopefully some nice designer clothes. There's another flesh of beasts covered with a fur. There's the fishes with the scales and the birds with the feathers. And those kinds are their kind and they can't intermarry and have children. They're their own kind. That's the way they are. There's another kind, a higher level, verse 40. Celestial bodies. They're not even from terrestrial, not from the earth. All those other creatures are made from the earth. Those were made from heaven. Okay. All right. And the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Not to say a terrestrial body isn't glorious in God's eyes. God made it for a purpose. He has a plan for it, a beautiful plan for it, but it's a terrestrial body. That was a celestial body made with a purpose, with a plan. One of them decided to go a different way with it, Lucifer. He decided to take that another way just to show God gives free will. Whether it's celestial or terrestrial, there's free will. Okay. So, verse 41, in terms of celestial, I'll give you an idea. There's a sun, there's a moon, there's stars. They differ one from another. And astronomers will tell you about a yellow star, a blue star, a red star. When God with angels, he would mean there's a cherubim, a seraphim, a regular angel. Those two don't intermarry. They don't do any. There's separate classes of angels. There's separate types of people that I've made down here. Now, if I can't get a dog and a cat together, and they're only on this level, how the heck can I get a celestial with a terrestrial? The gap is greater here. It's not possible. It's too great of a gap. I can't get a human being to get together with a chimpanzee, which is a lot closer than a human being and an angel. This makes no scientific nor scriptural sense. He's telling you here in this chapter, it's not possible for an angel physically to have an offspring with a woman. They call them the sons of God. I'll give you another interesting one. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, this is another great chapter, and again, it's about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hits the ground running immediately to his Jewish audience to remind them that God, verse 1, who at sundry, you know, various times and in diverse manners, spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, and those were great prophets. I love reading the prophets. I mean, the words of the prophets that were moved by the Holy Ghost are pure, inspired, preserved words that are for our edification and learning. It's good to hear from the prophet. But let me ask you a question, hypothetically. Okay, who's your favorite prophet? Paul? John? Isaiah? Oh, I don't know. Pick whoever it is. You pick your prophet. Put him on one side. And God says, I'm going to give you an opportunity today. I'm going to let you to sit and have a Bible lesson with your prophet or my son, Jesus. You can pick. Who would you like to sit and learn from? Yeah, I think Jesus. Would Jesus win? And most anybody against Jesus, going to get any hands against him? Okay, so it looks like we got unanimous. Everybody wants Jesus. I'm trying to tell the Hebrews. God may have spoken by the prophets in verse 1, but in the last days he's speaking to us by his son. Wouldn't you rather hear from Jesus? Don't you want to learn from Jesus? Isn't it all about Jesus? I mean, isn't that the one who we look to? Isn't that one pressing to? Okay. Verse 3, Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of God's person. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than angels, has he, Jesus, by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And yes, Michael's a great angel, and Gabriel's a great angel, and there may be some others up there too, but at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. There's no doubt about it. And verse 5, unto which of the angels said the Father at any time, thou art my son? He never called the angels his sons. He never called any of the angels his sons. Angels are called stars. They're called morning stars. They're called ministers of light. They're called spirits that serve God. They, never do you find them called sons anywhere. I mean, spirits, hosts, messengers. Neither testament will you find them being called a son. They're not made in the image of God. Did you ever look at one of those cherubims or seraphims? Doesn't look anything like Jesus. Jesus is the express image of God. Jesus looks like a man. God looks like a man, a spirit man sitting on a throne. He doesn't look like something with an eagle's head and wings. He doesn't look like that. We can't call that his son. Call it his pet, maybe. I didn't call it his pet either. Calls it his servant. And again, as we are back there in the sixth chapter, what we're seeing is we're seeing the wickedness of man in the world, not the wickedness of angels. Yes, there are wicked angels. God will deal with them separately at the last day of judgment. Right now, he has them confined to chains of darkness. The world is not. God didn't give dominion to Lucifer, Michael, or Gabriel in the first chapter. He gave it to Adam and Eve. This is man's world, and what man is doing with it, he's going to be held accountable for. And so the judgment is on man. Man brought the wickedness in the world. God saw the wickedness of man was great. I will destroy man from the face of the earth. If the ones committing this horrible act were fallen angels, why would you punish man? That makes no sense. It's preposterous. So, you know, you wonder, how do these things get around? Here's a copy of a book here. It's called The Other Bible. It's a big book. It's bigger than your Bible. It's large. It was collected down. Finally, I think the final collection was by, it's in the preface here somewhere, if I can find it again. William Blake, the poet that lived from 1857 to 1827, collected all these different writings down through the centuries. The alternative scriptures, ancient alternative scriptures, the Gnostic Gospels, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the visionary wisdom texts, the Christian Apocrypha, the Jewish Pseudepigrapha, and the Kabbalah. This is the other Bible. These are the spiritual books. By the way, I went to a pastor's conference on Monday. Who went with me? Oh, it was Al, Pastor Al. And one of the older pastors there was saying, I don't like being referred to as a spiritual man. I'm not spiritual. And he said, you know why? The devil is spiritual. There is another spirit. There are corrupting spirits. I want to be known as a godly man. The Bible says godliness profiteth. To be like God, not a spirit. You don't want, these are spiritual books written by other spirits. There was a book written in 400 something called the Book of Enoch. Here it is. I guess the person wrote this book based on Jude, I would assume. Do you know the passage in Jude? Second last book of the Bible, I'll show you. This must have inspired this man, conspired this man to write. I think he had the devil helping him. The book of Jude. And in the book of Jude, we learn that verse 14, there's only one chapter, Jude 14. Jude tells us that Enoch also, Enoch was the seventh from Adam. You read that in the fifth chapter of Genesis. He prophesied. He would stand on the streets preaching, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they've ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, against God. Murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now they got one up on you and you're looking at them, go, wow, make a statue to them, men of renown. And Enoch was preaching against this stuff. What was God doing in Genesis 6? Before he sent the flood, he had Noah preaching. He had Enoch preaching to warn these people, judgment is coming. Get right. Awake to righteousness and stop your sin. I mean, God is faithful. So anyways, you read this and you read about this preacher and you go, and the devil says to this one guy who wrote this book, you know, if Enoch preached, I bet he wrote a book. I'll tell you what he wrote. Sounds like Muhammad out in the wilderness. I write this down. And Muhammad writes down the book of, what's it called, the Quran? Well, this guy writes the book of Enoch. And in the book of Enoch, chapter 1, here's what it says. The Lord spoke, and he said, Enoch, have no fear, you good man and scribe of goodness. Come hear my voice. Go speak to the watchers of heaven who have sent you to intercede for them. Tell the watchers, why did you leave your lofty holy heaven to sleep with women, to defile yourself with the daughters of men and take them as your wives, like the children of the earth? Why did you make sons who are giants? Though you were holy and spiritual, and yet you defiled yourself with the blood of women, and you've begot children with the blood of flesh and others, and now you've lusted after flesh and blood, and now your giants are on the earth, and the earth is their dwelling, and their bodies emit evil spirits, and the giants afflict and oppress and destroy. There it is. Now again, if any of you are faithful King James Bible readers, if you're not, you won't get this. If you're an NIV reader, you won't get it. How do I know? I read an NIV. I was with you a few moments ago in the book of Job, and I was showing you when they answered that question about God will not pervert judgment. God will never do wickedly. God is always right. Well, in that same chapter, what it was saying was, let me find it again just to make sure I give it to you properly. What chapter was I in Job? 34. What he was saying in there is in verse 3, the ear tries words as the mouth tastes meat. God, Jesus said, you know, the word is, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Bread, you get a taste bud for a certain kind of bread, and some you like and some you don't. There's some foods you like, some you don't. You get taste buds in your mouth. Now, the sad thing about you and me growing up in a world with processed food is our taste buds change with time. Our natural taste buds would actually naturally like what God produces. But as we get some of the, what is it, the phosphates and the trisodium, I can't remember what all the things they put in there, the monosodium glutamates and the sugars, our taste buds begin to change, and we like those things better. And so the average kid would prefer a pop to water because his taste buds have been corrupted over time. Now, if he'd only been fed natural foods, his taste buds would respond to them. Okay. Taste buds try different types of meat, and meat, God means food, from the garden. Okay. The ear also tries words. And what will happen is, if you grow up with human words, which are not pure, they're impure, which aren't pure truth, they've got a little bit of the sugar of a little tasty, seducing, I like that, telling me I'm good. Your ear starts getting used to those things, and when you and you're used to reading words like that, and you're used to hearing words like that, it's a sad thing, and you may notice it, you may not. Don't worry about it. Men like hearing men speak, and I listen, and I'm going to go beyond lost men. I'm going to talk God's kids now. I listen to a lot of preaching and teaching on YouTube. I don't want to. They pop up and I just listen briefly. Sometimes people send me stuff. Check out what this guy said. And I listen. 3% are the words from the King James Bible. 97% are men's words. And I don't respond well to that anymore. Why? Because I've been eating this for so long. My taste buds, my ear has tried these words, and I know God's words. I know them. I mean, I know them. You can't fool me. Try it sometimes. We used to play games in the car with my kids. They would read various things, and I could tell where man wrote it or God wrote it and where it wasn't God. That's in Isaiah. That's here. That's there. I mean, the taste buds have been refined from reading a book 70 times through and meditating on it. My taste buds, I just don't do well with people. No offense. Love y'all. But men's words, I don't do well with them. My point is, what I'm trying to say is, if you're an NIV reader, you wouldn't notice a difference. But a King James reader, God didn't write that. God didn't write that. I mean, instantly. I mean, one sentence. Mark, first sentence, you knew. Yes. Yes. Amen. Thank you. Very good. My brother was saying, you know people's voice, and you should know God's voice. And anyway, so you're reading things, and God didn't write that. Yet, in the 4th century, 5th century, when that was written, was a time the Catholic Church was forming. And Constantine and all those people were bringing things into the church. And these traditions came in and have been taught. And so, back to where we are. The judge of all the earth, he knows what he's doing. He's judging man for man's wickedness, not a bunch of fallen angels who aren't called the sons of God and couldn't sleep with women if they want to. Again, let's talk. We've read a Bible now. They are seducing spirits. They don't seduce your body. They seduce your mind. They seduce your thoughts. Words are spiritual. Thoughts are spiritual. The battle isn't for your body. It's for your soul. And so I've got to corrupt your mind to get your soul going in the wrong direction so you end up in hell with me, the devil says, rather than end in eternity with your Creator, who I've turned you away from Him by a seducing spirit. Even if I won your body but I lost your soul, what's the victory? It's your soul that I'm after. He's searching for souls, not bodies. And God decides, I'm going to judge man because it's man. The problem I'm facing is the same old thing. My children are intermarrying. And through intermarriage, they're going to have the witness to their children destroyed to the point where the one parent says, I want them to know about God. And the other says, well, we don't do it that way. Why don't we let the child decide? But foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. If you give that child that decision 9 times out of 10, he'll make the wrong decision. You've got to instruct him in righteousness and truth. So God knows. Now, I told you 10 times in verses 1 through 7, the word man or men is found. In verse 8, it's found the last, where is it? Verse 9, is it? Yes, in verse 9, it's found the last time. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And so there are men that are corrupt. Every so often there are just men. There are men that want to walk with God. Now, yeah, I wonder where Noah learned about it. Probably back in the 5th chapter, in verse 24, Enoch walked with God. And he heard the stories of Enoch and people giving the testimony. You know, when Enoch was young, and again, when you read through the 5th chapter, if you take a look at when these kids married, Jared waited 180 years before he married because he wanted a daughter of God. The guy after Enoch waited 182 years before he found a daughter of God. But Enoch, when he was young, in his teenage years, he got married at 65, which was early. I'm not waiting for a daughter of God. I'm going to marry a daughter of men. And at that point, he recognized, uh-oh, I made a mistake. And then Enoch realized, my child needs to learn about God. And he began walking with God right after that child was born. And for 300 years, he walked with God. And he told his children about the Lord. Now, I don't know if this happened to you in your life. I don't know where you were in your life. As a young man, I was still in pre-med. And I had married a girl when I was in pre-med, was it? Yeah, I think we got married when I was in pre-med. And a bad marriage. It wasn't of the Lord. I wasn't saved. She wasn't saved. But I remember when we had our first child, coming home, thinking about it. Oh, my goodness, the responsibility of being a parent. I got to be a good parent. And I didn't know how to be a good parent. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't have a Bible. I didn't know how to walk with God and be a good parent. So I walked with psychiatrists and psychologists, and I read books about parent raising from the wrong people. I didn't know. Thankfully, Enoch was growing up in a generation of people who called on the Lord. He had walked away from the Lord. The minute that baby was born, he was able to go back to Adam and Enos and Canaan and Mahalaleel, to his grandpa and great-grandpa, and say, I think I messed up marrying this girl. What am I going to do? And they began to show them how to call on the Lord, just like in the end of the 4th chapter. He started to call on the Lord. He walked with the Lord. Good for him. God is hoping that a little child will lead you back to him. If you haven't learned the Lord yet and you have a child, you might go, I better start learning now how to raise a kid. I better learn about my God. That's the only hope I have in this crazy world. There's no other hope for me or my child apart from God. The world doesn't care about my child. And I don't know how to save my child. Only God does. And he walked with the Lord. And so the problem God was dealing with back here was God's children marrying the wrong type of people, making a mess. And Noah, having learned from Enoch and the others, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He called on the Lord. We see grace happening here. Again, what we're seeing, the story of the Bible, Old or New Testament, the Creator, the one who said, all souls are mine. I am the Father of spirits. His desire is to have a relationship with every one of the souls down here. He's not willing that any should perish. He's willing to give grace to anyone that calls out on him in spirit and in truth. In any time, Old Testament, New Testament, any dispensation. Here it is, the dispensation of conscience. This was a man walking according to conscience. And he found grace. What a deal. And that's the good news that we see. Now, sadly, the rest of the world was nuts. When you go to Romans chapter 1, Paul kind of giving a brief history of mankind. how great was the wickedness of man in the earth. How much, you know, when God looked down every day and he saw this wickedness and these imaginations in their heart, they not only imagined things to do ungodly, unseemly in the physical world, they began to imagine things in the spiritual world that were idolatrous and adulterous. And what Paul is saying in chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who even today hold, but back then held, the truth and unrighteousness. Because he's speaking about Genesis 1 to Genesis 11. When that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God showed it to them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, from the creation of the world, one of the things that could clearly be seen was the Garden of Eden over there. And one of the invisible things made by him was a cherubim with a sword that he left at the garden right there. People could walk by it and go, that's where it was. That thing was available to them for 1,656 years. It was like a visual Bible on display for anyone on the planet. Well, I don't believe it. Well, go back there and see for yourself. Enoch went back there. He saw from, by the way, you want to know what happened? Go back to, I'm going to tell you my thoughts on what happened to Enoch. I'll give you my thoughts on it and we'll close. Enoch. Verse 21, after he begat Methuselah, he was 65 years old when he begat him, and then he walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And for the last 300 years of his life, he walked with God and begat sons and daughters. And they were all raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Enoch lived 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and then one day he was not, for God took him. And I thought about that. So, you know, I've heard the stories from you, great-grandpa Adam, and Mahalaleel. That was one of his grandpas, Mahalaleel. Hallelujah is praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is praise the Lord. Hallelujah is praise God. This was a guy that praised God, called on God. He's asking questions and saying, well, you know, really, really, tell me some of these things about God. Mahalaleel says, well, I never saw him, but Adam did. So he's talking to Adam. He's saying, yeah, we used to live in the garden back over there. I got to go westward in that direction over there toward the Mediterranean Sea, but yeah, over there. And Enoch says, you know what I'm going to do on my day off? Next week's a federal holiday. It's George Washington's birthday. I'm going to go over there and just check it out. And, you know, he watches from a distance. And, of course, the garden is walled off like Jerusalem is. The cherubim's frightening. So he walks away from the cherubim and kind of walks along the outer wall. And he's just thinking in his mind, I wonder what it would have been like for Adam to walk there. I wonder what it was like. And God used to walk with him every day. And he's meditating and thinking. And God's watching him. And this happens a few times. And God says to Gabriel, look at this guy's really interested. You know, we've got a world of people working evil. Nobody's interested. And this guy's interested. And so one day Enoch is walking on this side of the wall. And God walks on this side of the wall. And they start talking to each other, talking over the wall. He can't see God. God can see him through the wall. They're talking back and forth, back and forth. And they do this for a while, you know. And then it gets late. And Enoch says, I got to go. The sun's going down. Mother Eve's going to be worried if I'm not there for dinner on time, you know. And he goes home. And this happens many, many times, and walking back and forth. And one day, walking back and the sun's going down, got to go again. And God says, you don't have to go. Would you like to come in here with me? We're getting to be really good friends. You like to be with me? You can go back and be with your family, or you can be with me. What would you like? And I think he said, you know, I'd rather be with you. And God walked to the gate and said to the cherubim, step aside, and translate him and brought him in. That's a picture of what's going to happen to us. I think that's what happened. That's just my speculation. I'm speculating my sanctified imagination. It's not a wicked imagination. It's a sanctified one in the Bible. However you see, it's fine by me. All right, well, we're running out of time today, and I just wanted to take some time. But God saw the wickedness in Romans 1. He saw what was going on. It angered him because they could know about him. There were witnesses about him, and everybody was turning their own way. I mean, he saw the wickedness. They were making four-footed creep, beasts representing God, and God gave them up at that point. You want to dishonor your bodies between yourselves? You want to change my truth into a lie? This is what's going on. I'm going to give you up to vile affections. It's striving up. Finally, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, that's it. I give you up. And at the end of 120, the judgment's coming just like I promised. And Noah did. And we're in the days of Noah now. And we're in the days of vile affection, men leaving the natural use of a woman, burning in their lust one toward another, working which is unseemly, men with reprobate minds, men who are filled with unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and murder and malignity as they malign people and they backbite, and they're haters of God without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, implacable. And they not only know that there was a God that judges, they couldn't care less. They have pleasure in making movies about all the wrong things and going to them. And there's where we are. It's like the days of Noah all over. And you know what? God doesn't change. He can't reward it. And it grieves him at his heart. And he'd like people to be saved. And the ark is still opened. And Noah's out there and the Enochs are out there preaching. So come to Jesus before judgment comes and it's too late. And Father, we do thank you. Very interesting. History repeats itself. There's no new thing under the sun. But Lord, we're thankful that you said, behold, I'll make all things new. We're thankful that you can not only create, you can recreate and reform and redeem and rebuild and start over. And Lord, all we can say is even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.